Okay, well, keep on receiving what God is doing in your heart. So maybe you really want God to do something really specific in your heart, but you're like, oh, I don't feel like it's happened yet. Don't give up. God is faithful. He's going to set our hearts free. And there's so much that I want to say to you today and so little time. But I'll just go with the flow. It might end up going a little bit late. So if you need to go when you do, then feel free. But if you can stay, stay. So just thinking where to start. As I was sharing just a little bit then, I really feel like this whole thing about the breath of God and about what that means for us as a church, and I kind of explained it a bit, but I just want to emphasise that again. It's kind of this week, different people have been telling me things they feel like God is saying, which has kind of highlighted this whole thing to me, which I kind of was thinking a little bit myself, but more clarity has come as different people have shared different things with me through this week. And it's kind of like, you know, we have an opportunity to follow God in what he's doing at his at this time, but the sad thing is, I'm not saying this to make us feel condemned, but it's just a fact that we get so busy in our lives, we get so overwhelmed by the problems of the world or challenges, whatever it may be, that we actually end up pushing God out. And that God wants to be completely us consumed by him and vice versa. He is consumed by us already. He loves us so much. But he's wanting us to be consumed by him and to realign our lives around him. And there are different levels of it. You know, when we first become Christians and we're starting out, you know, we love God, it changes our lives and stuff. There's levels, but there's something deeper that God is calling us into, a deeper relationship with him, and I'm going to be talking a bit about that today. But it actually requires us to reposition things in our lives. It requires sacrifice. I mean, just think, if you are preparing to get married or you're going to have children, you know, those are probably the biggest kind of responsibilities in terms of relationships or biggest life changes that I can think of, to kind of illustrate the point that when you're going to get married, your whole life is going to change because you're building your life together with this person. Or if you're going to have a baby, your whole life is going to change. You're going to have this amazing love for this child and your whole life is going to be changed around that. And that is the kind of same thing that God is inviting us into, is that for us, maybe today he's already speaking it to you. Maybe he's going to be showing you things over these next few weeks of an invitation to change things in your life so that you position your life around God in a greater way, so that you can hear the whispers of his heart. You can really, really know him. Does anyone really want to know God? You know, I want to know God so much. And I'm just amazed when I seek God, I realise, wow, there's even more of him, and he's inviting me into greater depths of him. And it's just like so overwhelming. It's so overwhelming. And, you know, I've been looking at Song of Songs, studying that book at the moment, just to kind of understand this kind of side of God. And I was looking at this verse yesterday in Song of Songs 1, verse 2, where it says, "Your love is better than wine." Now, if we think about that in terms of wine representing all the pleasures that this world has to offer, which it's not that they're not enjoyable. Yeah, they are. It's nice to drink wine. It's nice to do all the different things that we do that are pleasurable in this earth. And it's not saying that we can't enjoy those things. Obviously, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You know what I'm trying to say. Whatever the pleasures are of this world. But actually, God's love truly is better than those earthly pleasures. There are depths of him to discover. And it's not like trying to just make ourselves believe, oh yes, this love is better than that, but really and truly we quite prefer doing this over here. It's actually, once we get into the depths of God, the depths of him that to be enjoyed, then we are so overwhelmed with, wow, God being in this kind of love that he has. It's just so amazing, so full of pleasures. You know, it says in his presence there's fullness of joy, there's pleasures forevermore. Once we really, really, truly begin to experience that, then we really, truly be able to say, yeah, his love is better than mine, and really know that is the greater thing. So we then reposition our lives to go after God, to go after loving him and receiving his love in return. And that's what God's inviting us into. And my greatest desire for myself and for us here is that we will be known as lovers of God. Absolutely, that is the thing that I want the most, more than anything else in the whole world of what I could want for myself and for us, is that we'll be known as lovers of God. Because number one, that's the most joyful thing ever. And number two, if we are completely consumed and really are lovers of God, then everything else will flow from that place. Everything else will flow from that place. But we need to start out with being lovers of God. That's what God wants more than anything. He wants us to be a lover of him. And he wants to be a lover of us. He already is, but you know, it's about us positioning ourselves so we can receive and enjoy that. So, does anyone want to be a lover of God? Yeah? Are you excited to discover more in 2010 of what that means? I'm really excited. I really, really am. Because I just know, I'm not just hyping it up because this is the first New Year meeting. I just know something greater is available. I know that God is moving in this time. And I know that we have an invitation to join in with him that will revolutionize our lives and will revolutionize Enfield Green, Royal Holloway, wherever else God sends us. I want to be part of that. I don't want to miss what God is doing because I was so busy over here worrying about this, that, and the other, or consuming myself with things which have no eternal value. I want to be consuming myself with things of eternal significance, of God. It's amazing. So as we're going into this term, there's lots of different things I want to share about what I or the leadership team feel about what God is saying into this new year and kind of invite us to go for things together. But one of the things we were feeling for this term, if you just go with me to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Just going to read that again. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, I just want to talk about this verse. Those of you here, maybe it applies more. If you grew up in a Christian family, who grew up in a Christian family? Give me a little wave. Now, whenever I thought of this verse in that context, it was always like about boys or girls. Oh, be careful. Watch your heart. You know, that's what I thought this verse was about, to be honest. You know, but do anyone else think that that's what this verse was about when they were growing up? No one else. Ruth did. Emma did. Okay, good. There's a few who thought this with me. Tom still does. That does come into it, but it's not the whole story. You know, if we think of our hearts as being the core of who we are as human beings, you know, our emotions, kind of, you know, it's talking about here the springs of life, where life comes from. What can happen is that along the way, maybe it's sin in our lives, which gives access to unhelpful things coming in. It could be disappointments, hurts and pains, lies that we believe, misunderstandings of who God is, missing, you know, lies about who we are. all manner of different things that come in, where the enemy also gets a doorway in. It all comes into our hearts. And so our hearts are absolutely a key place to be watching over with diligence in order for us to know who God is and to know who we are as his sons or daughters. Do you get it? Great. And so as we're going into this term, we're going to be looking at various different things on Sundays, but kind of with this overarching theme about beginning to understand more about our hearts and how we should watch over our hearts with diligence. Who was at the junction last year? Give me a wave. Lots of you. Great. I've got exciting things to tell you about the junction this year before the end. But that's not the point of this. Do you remember Steve Clifford did a talk on the Saturday night, and he was talking about disappointment. Does anyone remember that? Yep. It was a really powerful message, like a kind of message which is something that kind of is something you should remember for your whole lives. And he was talking about, and he was talking also from his own experience of people that he's seen in his life who were like really sold out for God, really hardcore for him. And disappointment came along, and it so gripped their heart that it led to disillusionment, and some of them actually turned away from God because their heart was so consumed with these things that had happened. They hadn't watched over their hearts with diligence and dealt with them. And so actually, right now, some of his friends who he was serving God with are not walking with God anymore, which is really sad. And obviously, that's not the end of the story for them. But where they're at the moment, they're not enjoying the fullness of God. And so that's just one example of why we are to watch over our hearts. And it's so key to everything that we are. If we've got issues there, it will manifest in all kinds of areas of our lives and will ultimately bring damage to ourselves and to others. And so we need to watch over our hearts. And kind of in thinking about this today, you probably catch hold that this is what I'm talking about, is actually looking at the love of God. You know, we all know that God loves us, don't we? Does everyone know? But sometimes we don't realize the level of an encounter with God's love that will absolutely revolutionize our lives. That first point, if we're watching over our hearts, the thing I would say first and foremost is that we need to encounter the love of God. And we need to be kind of proactive in our pursuit of encountering the love of God. You know, not just being like, okay, well, if God really loves me, he'll come and get me. God does do that as well. But at the same time, we need to position ourselves to encounter the love of God. And so I just want to look at some things around the love of God for us. And I'm just believing that God is going to do something new in our hearts around this, because I know this is fundamental for us. And, you know, I think we were kind of talking about it earlier, but, you know, I really saw this in when we were having the soaking before, is God starts with us here as the church, and then he uses us as ministers to take this out to the people around us, that we so encounter and are changed by the love of God. I know all of us in this room probably really have had that to different experiences, but there's something more that is available for us, and there's always more because there's always more of God's love. But something about that encounter with God's love, that then we become a minister of God's love to other people and we can see lives turned around. You know, it just gives me so much joy when I just see people's lives change because they've encountered the love of God in ways that are so tangible, you know, hurts, pains, lies they believe. And they just kind of crippled that person and just crushed them. And the love of God comes along and sets them free and they're transformed, and it's the most amazing thing to see. Yeah, I have nothing more to say on that. So first, we're going to go to various verses that I just want us to look at. Let's start off with John 15, verse 9. So this is this kind of verse I'm going to read is coming in a context where Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples before he's going to go to the cross. He's sharing different things with them. And he says to them, chapter 15, verse 9, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you." Just think about this for a moment, okay? So, because I've just got a fresh revelation of this in the last few weeks, and it's been like, wow, this is amazing. Okay, so we all know God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is love. It's three persons of the Trinity, but they're one. And they have this awesome relationship, which we can't, as humans, fully get our minds around. It's like mind-blowing that they're like three, but they're one. They love each other. They're just so together. It's just awesome. Just imagine the amount of love that they have for one another in the Trinity. Can you imagine it? Just try a little bit to imagine it, okay? And basically, Jesus is saying to his disciples that the same way that his Father has loved him, which is beyond what we could possibly imagine, how the Father loves Jesus, he loves us. Just get your head around it. The love that I heard this said, and I thought this was a good little phrase, the way that God loves God, he loves us. That's just like amazing. Now, I would think that God was much easier to love. You know, it's much easier for the Father to love Jesus because he's like perfect. He's amazing. He's kind. He never has a bad day. He's not in a bad mood. He's not unkind. He doesn't say hurtful things. You know, he's perfect. So actually, it must be quite good to love each other like that because they're all so wonderful together. But exactly the same way that the Father loves Jesus, Jesus who is amazing and perfect and beautiful beyond our, you know, that words can express, in exactly that same way, he loves us. I can't even get my head around that. Can you? Try and be a bit American on me. I like it. You know, I encourage you to go away and meditate on this verse. Just think, wow, just let it go deep into your heart. Soak in this verse and think, wow, in the same way the Father loves Jesus, he loves me. And we need to be experiencing that kind of love. Yeah? Okay, that's the first one. Okay, let's just go to 1 John 4. Verse 19. It says, "We love because he first loved us." So this loving relationship which we're talking about, us being lovers of God, it all happens because he first loved us. He pours this most amazing love which is beyond our comprehensions on us, and in response to that we love him. So in a way that is a freeing thing for us, because if we think, yes, I want to be a lover of God, and you might think, oh, I need to work up this thing and just try with all of my might to love God more, and you think, oh, I don't feel like I can do it. It just seems beyond. How can I love God? You can love him because he first loved you. As the more of his love that he pours out on you, the more that you receive in his heart, the more in response to that you can love him. So if you want to be a lover of God, which most of you, I think, if not everyone, said they did, then you need to position yourselves to receive the love of God. That's the place where you need to be. Receiving and encountering his love so that you can love him back. And that takes time. That takes time in his presence. It takes time to proactively turn your attention towards him. But it's amazing. It's really amazing. Okay. Let's go to 1 John 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. And, you know, that verse is basically saying, wow, how amazing it is that the Father could love us in this way. And it's kind of saying, such as we are. So we know our weaknesses. You know, we know the different things in our lives. And yet, despite all of that, the God, the Father loves us in this awesome way. And I just wanted us to explore this concept a little bit more. And where should we start? Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. And you might be a bit at first like, ooh, where are we going with this? But it'll make sense in the end. So this is at the last supper before the cross, Jesus and his disciples. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. Okay. So let's just remember from this passage, the key things to remember are that, you know, they're having this last supper, and Jesus has basically told them, he already knows, that they're all going to fall away, Peter's going to deny him in the events leading up to the cross, okay? And they're like, Peter's like, no, I won't do that, because he doesn't want to do that. But Jesus says to him, well, you know, before the cock crows, get the right words, three times. whatever it is, you know what I mean. Anyway, you'll deny me, okay? So Jesus knows that this is going to happen. That's the important thing to remember. Okay, now go with me to John and go to chapter 13. Now, if you want to read this in your own time, chapters 13 to 17, I encourage you to. We won't do it now. You'll be relieved to know. But it's good to do. Basically, chapters 13 to 17 are giving us account of Jesus, you know, with his disciples at this Last Supper, which we've already been reading about, and before the events happen that lead up to the cross. And in this time when Jesus is having this with them and all the stuff's going on, he's sharing with them various teaching and stuff like that. Now, if we go back to John 15, the verse that we looked at before, where he says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Now, what we need to bear in mind, this is the whole point of me taking us on this little journey. I've discovered this in the last few weeks through hearing some teaching, which really blowed my mind, so I'm sharing it with you. In the context of all this, we need to realise that Jesus knew, because we read it in Matthew, that all these disciples who, you know, he'd been hanging out with them for the last 3 years, they're the people who loved him the most on the earth, probably, together with his other followers. And at the time when, you know, he kind of needs them the most, maybe you could look at, they're going to deny him, you know, and he already knows that that's going to happen. But despite that, Despite that, Jesus still says to them, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Do you get what I'm trying to say? And then go on to chapter 17. Which verse should we... Verse 23. And this is, you know, we all probably have read this before. This is like Jesus' prayer that he prays in all of this, just before he's about to go to the cross. And he says in this verse, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. So it's just emphasizing again this whole thing about how God loves us the same way that he loves himself, or the three persons of the Trinity, however you want to describe it. So this is all said in this context. And we all know that, you know, Peter, he didn't purpose in his heart to deny Jesus. But I have heard it described, and I think it's really helpful, as the disciples weren't in rebellion against God when they denied him, but they were immature believers who were on this journey. They didn't yet know how to, you know, stand up for Jesus in the face of all this kind of opposition. And Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus had compassion on them in that place. And we all know that, you know, Peter, specifically, there's an account in the Gospels of Peter being restored specifically by Jesus. And Peter went on to be one of the main leaders of the church there. And through what God did with those believers in the Word of Acts, you know, this is where we're here today. The gospel spread throughout the world, and the story has gone on for the last 2,000 years. But many of those disciples, they were actually killed for their faith. So they obviously got to a place where they didn't deny Jesus anymore, but they were on a journey. They weren't in rebellion against God. They were just in immaturity. And the reason I want to bring this out is because maybe for some of us here, we kind of are putting a barrier, saying, almost like pushing God away from loving us, because we see maybe some, our hearts don't want to be willfully against God, but we see things in our lives that maybe we could describe them as immaturity. They're not rebelling against God, because we're not purposely trying to go against God, but there are areas in our life where maybe we haven't quite seen, you know, freedom in, or whatever, however you want to describe it, you know what I mean? And so because of all of this, we kind of put a barrier in front of us, pushing the love of God away from us, because we think, how can God love me when there are these things going on in my life? Surely by now I should have dealt with these things. And so we push God away, and we isolate ourselves from his love. And that is exactly where the enemy wants you to be. I always think, I've seen it so many times, the enemy loves to isolate people. He loves to isolate them in their sin, in their bitterness, loneliness, whatever the stuff is going on. The enemy just loves to draw people away over here, away from everyone, away from God, keeping them trapped with lies. And that is the worst place to be. That's not where we need to be. We need to know that God loves us the way that he loves himself, even in our immaturity, when there are things going on in our lives which are not exactly as they should be. But if we allow God to love us in that place, then actually we are going to walk into that maturity. Those things are going to begin to fall off. We are going to see breakthrough in areas of our lives that we struggle with, whatever they may be. We need to know and let God's love in. Do you hear me? Yeah. Good. Just go with me to Ephesians 3. I just this is one of the prayers that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, and I just want to read it out. And I just would encourage you this week to pray this over yourself, pray it over people in the journey, meditate on it, and just ask God to do it in our lives. And I'll read it and then just chat about it briefly. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, good prayer. So let's be praying over ourselves and over our church this week. But I just want to emphasize in verse 17 where it talks about us being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. You know, just ask yourself the question, ask the Holy Spirit to lead you on this. Am I rooted and grounded in love? What's the opposite to love? Fear. Yeah. Well, yeah, you could say hate as well. That's true. But for the purpose of this, I'll talk about fear. I don't know whether you experience this or you kind of see this in your own lives, but I'm really aware that at times it's kind of like we have a choice where we choose to live. I can live in the place of love, or I can live in the place of fear. And it's learning to live in the place of love. And that can mean all manner of practicalities. I think the Holy Spirit shows us what that means in our own personal lives and stuff. But so let's be asking ourselves this question. How am I choosing? You know, it's not just a choice. Obviously, it's God. But like actually allowing myself through the power of the Holy Spirit to be rooted and grounded in love, to actually live in that place. You know, it tells us in 1 John 4 verse 16 that we should live in love. So we choose to live in God because God is love, and we live in that place so that we're rooted and grounded in love. Every part of who we are needs to be rooted and grounded in love. And when we see things that are coming from a spirit of fear, the more rooted and grounded in love we are, the more we recognise these things and reject them, and to see, oh, that thing in my life over there, that's not coming from love, that's coming from fear. And one of the things that God is wanting and is doing in our generation, which I was just reading when we had the soaking before, if you go to Romans 8, verse 15, it says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I just believe so much this is what God is wanting to release in our generation, what he is doing, that if we are living as slaves and under a spirit of slavery, then we live under fear. But if we are living as sons, and you know when it talks about sons, it's because in that culture, the son was the one that would inherit all that the father had. So that is kind of applies to sons and daughters. But if we live under the spirit of adoption, then we know the father, we know his love for us, that we cry out, Abba, Father, is we are experiencing his love, if that makes sense. So, I've still got more to say. Do you want me to carry on? Yeah. Two people do. They're on the leadership team, so obviously I have to do what they say. Yeah, I'm throwing these things out there, but I will encourage you, you need to go and think about these things for yourself. You need to soak in them. You know, this year, make a choice. This is my little prop. To soak in the scripture. Does anyone want to do that this year? You know, it will transform you. So, yeah, you need to understand these things for yourself. You know, there are so many times when I've heard people teach on stuff and it's something about it that I'm like, yeah, that makes sense. Or there's something stirring inside of me, spirit inside of me saying yes, but I don't really get it myself. And so you have to go away and search out the scriptures yourself and meditate on it, ask the Holy Spirit to revelation so that it becomes real for you, not just something that you're repeating that someone has told you. It needs to become real for you so that it becomes a reality in your life. Okay, this is the final little thing I want to say on this theme to set us off for 2010. And then I'll tell you a few things about how we're seeing that in the immediate workout. So one of the things that God is really speaking to me about at the moment, and kind of I'm on a journey of studying this in the Bible, is about understanding more the church as the bride of Christ and God as the bridegroom God. Now, I won't explain the whole little journey of it now because we haven't got time, but I will do another time. Anyway, basically, God was kind of speaking to me through dreams about this, and I kind of began to think, oh, maybe there's more to this than I understand. And does everyone know I went to IHOP in Kansas City in December? Yeah? Well, it was really funny because there's a lot I can say about that time. I won't say it now so much, but I didn't realise that for IHOP, this is one of their big things, is the church as the bride of Christ and God as the bridegroom God, and how they really feel that this is one of the messages for the end time church to really understand, and how it will change the whole way that we view ourselves as the church. And so when I didn't know this, people seem to know this, but I didn't. Anyway, so when I get there, I'm like suddenly hearing and seeing all of this stuff about the church as the bride of Christ and God as the bridegroom God, and I was like, ooh, that's weird. God was speaking to me about this in dreams. And then I gradually cottoned on over the few days that I was there that this is their thing. I'm like, how weird. I really felt like God wanted me to go here, and now this is what he's talking to me about. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes when things like that happen, you're like, ooh, wow. Does anyone have those moments? Yeah. And so I just want to share with you a few very small thoughts about this, and I'm going to probably speak on it more, maybe a few months down the line when I understand more about it. But I just want you to be thinking about it as well and asking God to reveal more about it, because we all know the church is the bride of Christ and God is the bridegroom God on one level, don't we? But there's something more for us to understand about this, and it fits in with this whole thing that I've been talking about knowing more of the love of God, being lovers of God, and an invitation to increase intimacy with him. So that's where I just want to throw it out there for you to be thinking about these things. I know I've told some people about it already, and someone came up to me today and said they're really excited about it, they've been thinking about themselves, and I was like, yes, that's very exciting. Well, thank you, Diana. First of all, let's go to, which one? Matthew 9, verse 15. And Jesus said to the, I'll read the previous verse just to put it in context. Then the disciples of John came to him asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And the reason this verse is important, because this is the first time when Jesus is declaring himself as the bridegroom. So this would have been quite a big deal into that context. So just wanted to throw that one for you. Now go with me to Revelation 19, verse 7. So remember, this is a very brief looking at a few verses thing that I'm sharing here. Okay, so 19 verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. So this verse is an extraordinary verse because it's beginning to open up for me this new revelation, which I kind of vaguely knew, but didn't really wholeheartedly know, that the whole of everything could be about the marriage to the Lamb. So just think, the whole of everything of the history of the earth has been heading to this point when the bride, the church, is married to the Lamb, Jesus. So the whole of everything is about this marriage. And marriage is talking about a whole level of intimacy with God that has been going on. So if you just, Mike Bickle, who is the leader of IHOP, he describes it this way, which I thought, wow, that's an interesting thing to think about. If you just imagine that since before the earth was created, that there's something in the heart of God that as a father, this is how he describes it, as a father wants a family, and Jesus, his son, wants a bride, and the father is preparing a bride who he has chosen, us, the church, for Jesus. Now, if you just allow yourself to try and think, try and get some understanding about that, that is an amazing thing. When we understand Jesus as the bridegroom God, we understand the passion that therefore is in his heart to want a bride, the church, to want to have that level of intimacy with him, to want to share the whole of his heart and his affections with us, that actually the whole of everything that's been going on has been leading up to this point. That's why Jesus will come and he will go to the cross, because he still wants a bride and he wants to make a way for us to be able to be that bride. I'm only touching on it very briefly, but I just want us to think about that. That there's something in this of us understanding more, that we see more the depths of intimacy and love and relationship that's available to us in God, because we are the bride and he's the bridegroom God. Now, for the guys in the room who immediately may be possibly put off because they can't think of themselves as being a bride, does that apply to any men? Oh, no. Okay, well, I don't need to talk about that then. okay, well, we'll move on from that one. okay, sorry, I've lost my train of thought now. Let me just get back there. I've been distracted by silly things. Oh, yes, I remember now where I was going. Okay. So, you know, if we look throughout Scripture, God describes himself as a jealous God. You see it often in the Old Testament. You know, in the Ten Commandments is one of the times when we see it, how God, you know, when he's saying about how we shouldn't have any idols before him because he's a jealous God. And there's another place, I can't remember what it is right now off the top of my head, but it talks about how God's name being jealous in terms of that. And obviously this is talking about a pure jealousy, not the kind of destructive jealousy that sometimes we might feel. But let us just begin to consider that the God of the universe, he doesn't just want us to know him in a kind of nicey-nicey vague way. He is actually jealous for us. Because there's something in him that is so passionate about sharing the fullness of his affections, of his heart, of all that he is. And he wants us to share that back with him in response. He doesn't want us, he doesn't want to be number two. He wants all of our hearts, all of our affections towards him foremost. It doesn't mean to say that we can't love other people, of course, but it's where is your number one that you're showing all of your. Do you see what I mean? That he has this jealousy for us. You know, everyone can think about this in human terms. You know, if you're married to someone or in a relationship with someone, you don't want to be second best. You want their full attention. Yeah? Chris said yes. Sorry, that was a bit cheeky of me. Anyway. And so God is exactly the same, but he's way more loving and passionate than we are as humans. And so he has this jealousy for us because he knows the level of relationship that's available that he's inviting us into. So I'm almost finishing, you'll be pleased to know. I just want you to go to Hosea chapter 2. If you want to kind of understand God as the bridegroom God and the pain that he feels in his heart when we don't give him our full affection, read through Hosea because it really clearly shows that. Okay, Hosea chapter 2, verse 16. So this Hosea is a prophet, if you don't know, and he's prophesying to the people of God, Israel, and, you know, they're going through this whole process of being away from him and not, etc., etc., so we often see, and God's heart is broken for this, and then in verse 16, Hosea is prophesying of a day that is to come. So we could say that that is in the last days here, where it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that they will no longer, that they will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. And I say Mike Bickle said because I haven't fully taken it in all myself, but he was pointing out that he believes that verse is prophesying of the day that is to come when the church doesn't know God just as the master, but knows him as her husband, which is talking about going about church and doing it in a far different way. And I'm on a journey of trying to understand and explore what that means, because I do feel like it's something that God is saying for the church generally in this time. But I just wanted to share some of that with you, because if you just allow yourself to meditate on it in line with the other things I've been talking about, it can just blow your mind with the depths of love and relationship that are available to us in God. And that's what we were actually created for. And if we're not experiencing that, then we will not feel whole and complete. We will have this thing inside of us where we're not quite, you know, even if we know God's love. I'm not talking about the difference between not knowing God and knowing God. I'm talking about a depth that is available that's far beyond anything that we could imagine with our human minds. So, yeah, let's just pray and see what God wants to do. If you do need to go, do feel free to go, but if you can stay and just let the Holy Spirit do his thing, then please do stay.